The Apostle Paul tells us in his concluding remarks on 1 Corinthians 13, his concluding paragraph, essentially is telling us that love never ends. Over the past 16 times that we have taken the Lord's Supper together, we've spent time in meditation on Christian love, what Christian love means, and what Christian love is about. And we've seen from this text that love or charity is better than spiritual gifts. It's something that's to be pursued at a deeper level, even than the best of spiritual gifts. We've talked about what Christian love is not, and we've talked about what Christian love is, and all of that time, all of that idea, as we've unfolded this concept of Christian love, we have rooted it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We've said that the world's concept of love and the Scripture's concept of genuine love that proceeds from the love of God, that these are different ideas. These are different concepts of love. And this morning, we come to this last meditation on Christian love. And we take time to meditate on verse 8 especially, that says, love never ends. Love never ends. The word that we have in the text that says ends, or the word translated as end, it can be translated a few different ways. It can be translated as love never fails, or love never perishes, or love never falls, love never stops taking effect. Essentially, the word means that love is something that is going to stay with the Christian, everyone united to Christ. It's something that's going to continue even into eternity. As we come to the end of time and brought even into the presence of God eternally, love will never stop being a part of our experience as Christians. It's something that will last forever and ever and not end. And you see, right before Paul says that love, or right after Paul says that love never ends, he tells us that there are things that are going to end. There are things that are part of the Christian life and the Christian experience that do end. He talks about tongues, he talks about knowledge, and he says that these things are going to come to a close. The need for these things are going to come to a close. But as we move through redemptive history, even into eternity, love never ends. I want you to think about that. How much of what we give our attention to in this life is temporary? How much of what we devote our time and our energy and our commitments to, how much of that is something that will go away eventually? And friends, that's not to say that it's wrong to devote time and energy to those things, but putting them in perspective, the things that cause us to have anxieties and troubles and difficulties in this life, how much of that is temporary and will go away? And yet Christian love will never end, even into eternity. as we prepare for the Lord's Supper today, know that those who are in Christ, those who are in union with Christ, that love given to us and that love that we've experienced from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's eternal. It's forever. It's beyond time. In a sense, as time closes up as a book, the things that stand, Christ, His church, and that love between them, love never ends. Let's meditate on this even further. We'll begin this meditation thinking about the perfection of Christian love, or the perfection of eternal love. Our concept of what love is, even in itself, is something that is so connected to our experience, our temporal experience of love. But when we think of this eternal love that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us, and this eternal love that brings us into eternity, we have to consider that this love is a love that will be perfected in eternity. And we think about love and what we have said about love so far. And we've said that this love described in this chapter is a love that is centered on the person and work of Christ. And we can't separate our concept of love from the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, love is one of those words where we can impose our understanding easily upon the word. And you could go on Eagle Rock Boulevard and you could interview 20 people and you could say, define love for me. Or you could read this chapter and you could say, what is that text telling you? And they're going to read their concept of love into the chapter. But we know that what the Apostle Paul here is telling us is that this love and this Christian love is a love that flows from the redemption purchased for us by Jesus Christ. It is a love that Christ bestows upon us. A love that is eternal, and a love that flows from that union with Christ. And when Paul tells us that love never ends, we have to see that the love that he has spent time describing, he spent a lot of time describing it, 16 weeks the Apostle Paul spent on this chapter. 16 weeks describing what Christian love is. And Paul concludes that with, these things that we've talked about will never end. But they don't end, or they don't stop ending in little glimpses and glimmers. They're in fullness. And they're in perfection in eternity. So think about that. Love is patient and kind. A patience and kindness within us, within you, that is perfected and brought into eternity. A kindness that is without mixture. Love does not envy. A love in eternity is a love that is going to be completely satisfied with the perfections of others. You think about how when we are all glorified and when we're all in that eternal state of resurrected bodies and perfect bodies and perfect sinless souls, that you will not look upon others and envy what they have, a perfection, a full satisfaction of what God has done in others. Love does not envy. We will have no need for boasting in heaven. A perfect humility before God in Christ. A perfect knowledge of who we are and where we stand before God, and humbled to be in that place. Our love will be a love that puts others first. A love that is not rude. A love wherein we're finally able to fulfill the law of God that says to love our neighbors as ourselves. That love with perfection. In heaven, love, eternal love, will never insist on its own way. We will look to Christ and we will seek to do His will perfectly. A love wherein all anger and jealousy is removed. A love where eternally we are patient and gracious towards others. A love that is never resentful, but instead joyful in the eternal blessings poured upon one another in Christ for eternity. Our love will be a love that perfectly rejoices in truth, forever worshiping, forever singing, forever praising the truths of Scripture, and forever praising the person and work of Jesus Christ. Friends, think about in this life how we struggle with certain teachings of the Scriptures, where there's some things that we hold to believe and we say, I believe this because the Bible teaches it. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you love that truth. In eternity, we will look to the fullness of the teaching of God's Word and will love that truth completely together without error. The whole church perfectly united in truth. In eternity with Christ, we will have a love that will have no longer a need to bear all things. That we will be perfectly sustained by Christ, and temptations and trials and the dark providences that come into your lives, they will be behind us, and we will be free of those things. In heaven, our love will be filled with the fullness of hope. We will no longer have to hope as we look ahead, but we will have, as Paul says, we will have face to face. We will have a love that Christ bestows on us that endures forever and ever. A love, as the hymn writer says, that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, will have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Friends, in this life, the Christian love or the charity that you experience and the charity that you share with others and the charity that you bestow on others, we know, all of us know, that it's mixed. That it's with trial and struggle and temptation. And in eternity, as that love is perfected, it will be pure. It will be without error. It will be without mixture. And Christ will stand at the center of that. And we will love Christ and we will love one another with perfection. This is what we're pointing towards in this chapter. Love never ends. But there's more that can be said than just the perfection of eternal love. We know it will be perfect, but I think it's important also in the second place to meditate on what I'm calling the provenance of Christian love. The provenance of Christian love. The word provenance is a word that identifies the place of origin of something. Where does something come from? We talk about provenance in things like art or things like an antiquarian book collection or in antiques. We want to know the provenance of something because when we know the origin of something, the value can either be greater or lesser. Let me give you an example. The seminary that I attended in Grand Rapids had a three-volume works of William Perkins. And William Perkins is called the father of Puritanism. And that three-volume giant tomes, it was from the year 1612, and it's one of the rarest book sets in the English language. And the set that was in the library at Puritan Seminary was one that had an interesting provenance that made the value go up, because the set from 1612, that's already one of the rarest collections in the English language, it was a set that was owned by Charles Spurgeon. And in the margin, it has a number of notes in Charles Spurgeon's handwriting. And it's got the seal of Spurgeon's college that he founded for the training of Baptist ministers. When Spurgeon died, his wife sold off a large section of his library, including these three volumes. And they were purchased by somebody, and they were in the book market for a while. And then they were purchased by another person named Arthur Pink. So this rarest collection of English Puritanism, owned by Charles Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's notes in the margin, and then purchased by A.W. Pink and his notes in the margin as well. And when you hear the story of that, you know, the book collectors are adding value upon value to the set of books. That's provenance, the origin or the story behind where they come from increases value or helps us to identify value. So when we think about Christian love and when we think about Christian love in eternity, we ask the question, what is the provenance of this love? Because as we describe it, we know it's something that belongs to us, and it's something that we experience, and it's something that we demonstrate. This whole series has been about the way we interact as believers. But when we come to this question, of provenance, we see that the source of this Christian love, even as we are in eternity, the source of this love is not from within us, where we're loving each other with something that comes from within. But the provenance is God Himself who dwells in heaven. You see, as we come into eternity, we have heaven as a dwelling place of God, where the glorious presence of God is centered. And the people of God are living there in His presence, and God is manifesting Himself unto us for all eternity. God pouring out this Christian love upon us, and us being filled and overflowing with this Christian love into eternity. Jonathan Edwards says that this renders heaven a world of love. This renders heaven a world of love. We know that God is the fountain of all love, as sun is the fountain of light. And as we come into the presence of God in eternity, we have so many inabilities to comprehend, friends, what that's going to be like. But to know that God, as that source of love pouring out upon us for all eternity, that is our experience. And the origin is God Himself. God, the triune God, dwelling in heaven. The Father dwelling in heaven, that one that the Scriptures say is incomprehensible. The Father of all mercies, the Father of all loves, the one who loved the world so much that He, the Father, sent the Son. And in eternity, the Son dwells there. Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who is forever the Prince of Peace. The one who demonstrated His love for the world by shedding His own blood and pouring out His soul unto death. The Mediator by whom all Christian love is experienced. And there dwells the Spirit, in whom the very essence of God is flowing out. We've spent a lot of weeks talking about the Spirit in the afternoon, and that love of God is breathed out onto the church, even for eternity. The glorious fountain forever. This triune God from whom comes love. The provenance of this eternal love is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's important to put that in context. When we get to heaven, or when our loved ones go to heaven, those that are in Christ, sometimes our thinking revolves around that they have some love that they're giving into eternity. You know, they were a very loving person, and they're now sharing that in eternity. And friends, we want a Christ-centered view of eternity, a view of eternity that says that God's love is forever being poured out upon us. The provenance of love, eternal love. And thirdly, this morning, we see the practice of eternal love. the practice of eternal love. What will this love, even this love that's described in this chapter, that is coming from the triune God to the church, how will that be practiced among us? What will that look like into eternity as love never ends? I think on this side of eternity, we struggle even with being able to imagine this. And I think that some of our struggle in imagining this is that we're so connected to this earth. We're so scientific in our approach to life that we don't take the time as 21st century Christians even to meditate on what heaven is like or what heaven is or what eternity has in store for us. And I think that we have difficulty separating the idea of what perfection will look like because we're so tied to not being perfect. We're so tied to mixture and error, even in the best parts of our lives. And let me explain that a little bit. For example, we know factually that temptation and sin are different. You know, Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sin. But our practice is so mixed as Christians that we have a hard time separating temptation from sin. It's almost as though, using Bunyan's words, it's almost as though once it's entered the eye gate or the ear gate, it's already caused us to sin. And yet we know that biblically we can separate temptation from sin. Now think about our experience of love or the way that we demonstrate love. Parents, you say you love your children, and I'm sure that you do. But that love is mixed, isn't it? And husbands and wives, you love your spouse. But that's mixed. There's times where the most loving thing you can do is bite your tongue and get out of the house. And children, you love your parents and you know that love is mixed. Sometimes even as you love your parents, you struggle with honoring them. Or in friendships, you have friends that you love and yet there's been difficulties that mar that love being full. Or in the life of the church, we know that we're called to love one another. This community, the whole community of Christ, those in union with Christ, we represent the new humanity. And yet, do you love each other perfectly? Do you love me perfectly? Do I love you perfectly? And we can be honest about that and say, no, we mess up. That's why we have to forgive one another. But in eternity, our practice of love is no longer mixed. In glory, our love will be a love that is holy. A love that is perfectly holy, reflecting the character of God in His holiness. A love that is so pure and perfect that even the seraphim looking on will sing of its holiness. Friends, we can only scratch the surface of this in our minds. But I invite you to meditate on this with me. What does holy love look like? What does love practiced in absolute purity look like? Holiness will drive the love that the church has for her God. And holiness will bind the practice of how you love the other people in this room in eternity. And I think that many of us demonstrate a struggle of practicing love in this life. And friends, that's not a judgment statement on you. It's a statement of judgment on us. And yet in eternity, our practice will be holy, perfectly set apart and perfectly reflecting the character of God. But I want you to think even more deeply on our practice. It will not just be a practice that is holy and perfect, but it is a practice that will be mutual. It is a love that will be given and a love received. It will be reciprocated in eternity. So as we think about this holy and pure and perfect love being practiced towards one another and being practiced towards God, it will also be reciprocated to you. You will receive perfect love as you give perfect love. All of God's elect, perfectly gathered in that New Jerusalem, that city whose builder and maker is God, all loving one another in perfect and mutual love. I think that as a pastor, many of the counseling burdens, good burdens, that are brought before me have to do with the reciprocation of love. My children don't respond to me in a biblical manner, and they're out here. Or, my husband doesn't demonstrate love in a biblical way. Or, that other family in the church that I've tried and tried and tried to love, there's still a tear and a divide. Reciprocation of love in eternity will be mutual in its perfection. Love to God and love to neighbor perfected, eternally living out that first and second greatest commandment, that we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And that love will be practiced in holiness, and it will be practiced mutually, and it will be practiced with perfection. completely fulfilling the law of God even into eternity. Friends, this is one of the great joys of eternity, that we will have Christ and Christ will have us, and that love is perfected forever and ever, eternally. And our love, which He gives to us, it will be a love that we can give away perfectly forever and ever. Friends, the feast that is before us, the table set before us, is a foretaste of that love that Christ has for us. This table represents a wedding feast. A wedding feast that we have been invited to partake of. And remember, friends, as we come even into eternity to this wedding feast, we don't come as guests. We come as the bride. And the groom is the Lord Jesus, the one who has perfectly gathered His people together and has carried her burdens and purified her. And this marriage supper of the Lamb, even the supper before us, today our host is Christ. Not our host in the wafer, so to speak, but the one who calls us, that we may be guests, looking forward to this love that never ends. Looking forward to that which we will see face to face, no longer in a mirror dimly, no longer struggling to see into eternity, but face to face with Jesus Christ. We will be gathered at this feast of bread and wine, eternally enjoying the flesh and blood of the Lamb, even into eternity. Friends, will you come to this table with me? Will you come in celebration of this love of God in Christ that never ends? Will you come and partake of that which reflects an eternal love purchased by Christ and demonstrated even into eternity? Love never ends. Amen.